If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I would echo Brother Jim in wishing a happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers, and thank God for you, and thank God for inventing the office, the role, the blessing of motherhood. We all are beneficiaries of that. And I want to speak. I don't normally bring a Mother's Day centric type message, but I do want to bring a word from God's Word. I hope it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you today, not only to those who are in the thick of the trenches of motherhood, but to all of our women. Our text just speaks of a wise woman, and that's the title of the message this morning, A Wise Woman. And we probably, just a disclaimer, won't get to all of the material today, and so probably we'll look at this again next week, Lord willing. Before we look at the text, I want you to picture a scene in your mind of a woman, let's say, decorating her home. She's got that big window installed that she lets the curtains open and the sunlight just comes in, I mean, just right. And she's got the pillows and the couch decorated in just the way she wants, color coordinated, maybe a little candlelight. It's an inviting, warm home. She's worked hard. She's worked diligently. Now, picture the scene of a woman who angrily gets a baseball bat and smashes the family portrait on the wall. And then she gets a glass vase and throws it across the room, and the glass shatters. And then finally, she sets the house on fire, and it burns to the ground. Have your attention yet? Right? Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So you have the positive that's striking and edifying and encouraging, and then you have the negative, the warning that's sobering, right? So much of the Scripture is that way. It gives us the positive and gives us the warning to catch our attention, to call our minds and our hearts to take our calling and our role and God seriously. So every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. When he speaks here of the wise woman building her house, I don't think that God is calling on you and expecting you to be HGTV, right? Or the pioneer woman, all these things. It's great to do all that, but that can go overboard too, right? The main picture here, and of course so many things are involved, right, with a woman in her home, but I think the main application, or one of the primary applications we should take away, is her influence, right? God is more interested in your influence over people than your influence over walls and over curtains. Now, all that's important and necessary, and it's a blessing to have inviting, warm homes. That's certainly part of your ministry and your calling. But it's speaking here of influence. Every wise woman buildeth her house. She has influence. So no matter where you are in life, if you're in the trenches of motherhood, right down in those trenches, you obviously have influence. Whether your kids are mostly grown, you still have influence. Whether your kids are all the way grown and out of the house, you still have influence. Whether you are single, no matter where you are, widowed, alone, still married, but no kids in the house, whatever the case may be, every woman, count on it, okay? Count on it. Every woman has influence. Count on it. So the proverb, if you take nothing else from the sermon, it's this: every woman has influence, use it well. And the only way you use it well is if you are walking in wisdom. So every woman has influence for the good, as the passage gives us, for the positive, but also with a warning potentially for the negative. That every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, when you think of every wise woman building her house, that seems pretty local, pretty specific, pretty small territory, right? And in some ways it is, because she's not called to build her sister's house, and she's not called to build the other lady's house, but she's called to build her house. So it is local, it is specific, it is a small scope in one way. But I want you to think about, in the larger scope of what the Bible tells us, is that Christian women, or Christian men for that matter, are not to think of their role and calling just in my specific little circle right here. But you're supposed to think about it in terms of the kingdom of God at large. And that can be inspiring, right? God, when He saves us, what does He do? He brings us into His kingdom. He brings us into his kingdom. Colossians 1 says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. John 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule, the spiritual rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It's not defined by geography or by politics, but the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God in the hearts and minds of his people by his Spirit and by his Word. It involves the church, but it's not confined to the church. It involves the church, and it involves all areas of our life as Christians. So many of the parables that Jesus taught were related to the kingdom. So he wants us to think in kingdom terms. So many of the parables were, this is how the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is likened unto such and such. The kingdom of God is likened unto such and such. Jesus wanted his disciples to think in terms not of, well, he has saved me, so I'm just going to serve him, that's my private thing. No, that's, of course, a huge part of it, but I'm serving him. I'm a godly mother. I'm a godly woman. I'm a wise woman in the context of the kingdom of God. Now, that can be inspiring, because maybe some of you feel like all that I do is make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and then clean up peanut butter and jelly and then give Tylenol and then give discipline and then take Johnny to soccer practice and then come back and make some more peanut butter and jelly. And what is this all about? This isn't important. I'm just a glorified babysitter. But if you think about it in terms of that God, even in the midst of the mundane and the sometimes frustrating routine, I'm doing all of this in the context of God, this is for you. Like these lives that you've given me, this is for your glory, and my hope and my prayer is I can't put my kids in the kingdom. I don't have that power, but I'm doing it with a view to the kingdom, with prayer that you will save them by your grace and that my influence will influence them in the kingdom for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Think about it. That's inspiring. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ that will outlast all the other kingdoms. And you, godly woman, have a role, have a part to play in that kingdom. So take it seriously and be encouraged and be excited that God is not calling you just to think in terms of these are my walls and my people, but in terms of this is for God's glory and his honor in his wonderful kingdom. Think about godly women. Just think about godly women who have influenced your life for a minute, okay? Think about godly women who have influenced your life. And now think about how that their influence over you shapes how you influence others. And pretty soon you see, wow, this is a little bit bigger than I realized. This has far-reaching impact than I realized. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is really one of these big picture encouraging psalms that shows us our role specifically here, not just to mothers, but of course also to fathers. Again, it's encouraging to me to look at the big picture often, right? Because in the mundane, in the details, sometimes they can get discouraging. Sometimes it can get laborious and difficult. But when you think about it in terms of the big picture, hey, I'm part of something great. So that inspires me to be faithful. In Psalm 78, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers, our parents told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Now, if you follow along there, I've lost count of how many generations are mentioned there. Their children, the children to come, the children not even yet born, that they may teach their children. So the goal here, the prayer is this multi-generational, long-term influence empowered and blessed only by the Spirit of God. It's the only way it will be fruitful and prosperous, but laboring with this view of I want my life to influence the kingdom of God for generations to come if it be his blessing. What a beautiful thought. And then the goal here is not me. I want them to think about me. I want to be the star of the show. But look at here. We're not going to hide from our children, verse 4, the praises of the Lord, right? The goal is to show them the praises of God. Look at this great God. Look at His wisdom. Look at His power, to show them the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. We want to teach them in verse 7 that they might set their hope, not in their parents ultimately, but they might set their hope in God. One of the most important, now we talk about, and rightfully so, we talk about the spread of the gospel and evangelism and telling others about Christ, and we need to be faithful in that. But you know, evangelism ground zero is where you live, right? Pointing those children to Christ by word and by example, praying for God to bless it by His Spirit. So I hope that inspires you, it does me, to think about the calling that God has given to you specifically in terms of this larger context of the kingdom of God for the glory and the honor of His name. So every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. So that begs the question, what is a wise woman? It's kind of important, isn't it? We can understand, I think, the metaphor, the word picture that Proverbs 14:1 gives us. Needless to say, every woman is not a wise woman. Every man is not a wise man. So what is a wise woman? A couple of things we want to look at this morning that the Scripture tells us. Number one is this, is that she knows, she loves, she trusts Jesus Christ and His gospel. And I want to camp out there. You might think, that's not what I need to hear in a sermon for wives or mothers. Tell me how to do this or that. Well, there's plenty of practical instruction the Scripture gives. But listen, if you take away that foundation, you take away everything. If you take it, there's where wisdom starts. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, there's a wisdom of this world, of this age, the Scripture talks about, but the wisdom of God, the way God sees things, which is the most, obviously, what really matters, is that somebody is wise when God, by His grace, brings them to know, to trust, to love Christ and His gospel. There's where wisdom starts. So a wise woman says this. She says, "I am utterly sinful. I have broken the law of God. I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies. But God has done something great for me in Christ. God's done something great for me. Christ has come, and by His death and by His resurrection, He has saved me. He has washed my sins away, all of them. He has made me clean. He has brought about my forgiveness. And so I stand before God because of Jesus, forgiven and justified, no longer condemned, no longer under the curse of His wrath that I deserved. I am free by God's grace. I am loved deeply by God. Even though I don't deserve it, I am loved deeply by the Lord. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. I still struggle. I still wrestle. I still fall. I still desperately need to grow, but I can grow, and I do have victory through His power in me." Oh, there's where it starts. There's where a wise woman starts. I am utterly sinful. I see my sins. So I'm humble before God because I know who that I am without Christ. But I also have great security. I have great confidence. I have great joy. And my joy is tied to the fact that I have been forgiven, I have been washed, and now I have power to live a life of godliness. I still struggle, I still mess up, but I stand. Where I stand is the solid ground of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that beautiful? There's where wisdom starts. Wisdom starts, and I stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this picture of and a lot of what we're going to say is going to apply to men as well, obviously, right? But I love the picture of this woman in the Scriptures. It's where all of our hearts should be. This is where it all starts. Of Jesus is having dinner, I think it was at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee. And this woman comes in uninvited, right? Didn't receive an invitation. She comes in. And she has this alabaster box of ointment, very expensive, very expensive. And she breaks it, and she anoints the head of Jesus Christ with this very, very expensive ointment. And some people don't like it. That was a waste. For her, it was not a waste. Because she counted Jesus Christ worthy of her greatest sacrifice. She had a spirit of adoration for the Lamb of God, for the one who would redeem her, who would save her, who would forgive her, who would cleanse her. And so her devotion was first and foremost towards Jesus Christ. A wise woman is devoted to Christ. A wise woman values Christ above all else. A wise woman loves Jesus more than anything else. Because in Him she finds forgiveness. In Him she finds cleansing. In Him she finds joy and satisfaction and life eternal. There's a wise woman right there. Even with all the criticism, right? Even some of the disciples criticized her that day. But Jesus said, you let her alone. He defended her. You be quiet. Leave her alone. She has done a good work, Jesus said there in Mark 14 in the passage. I love the scene on that early Sunday morning, when it was the women who came to anoint the body of Jesus with those spices, as was the custom. They say sometimes, and it's probably right, that women are just more loyal than men. I wouldn't argue. I love that spirit. He's already dead. He's already gone. I mean, what's the use? But they loved Him. They loved Him. They loved Christ. And so they went, one last thing we can do, perhaps, they thought, is we can at least anoint His body. At least we can do the custom and for the burial and all that. And they came, and of course, the joy they found, the stone has been rolled away. He's not here. He's risen. And you know who Christ first appeared to? It wasn't Peter, not because He didn't love Peter. It wasn't John, not because He didn't love John. But He first appeared to a woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. One whom He'd redeemed. One who He'd cleansed. One who He had forgiven. And He first appeared unto her. Isn't that precious? A wise woman is devoted to, loves, trusts in Christ and His gospel. She doesn't trust herself, right? Her confidence is in Christ and in Him alone and His work. So what does this mean? There's some ramifications of this I want to look at. What does this mean if a wise woman is one who knows Christ, loves Christ, and trusts in His gospel? What does this mean? Number one, it means this. That she recognizes that the power to be faithful in her calling does not lie in herself. Now listen, there are some capable women right here in this congregation. Capable women. But these capable women, if they're wise, I think that they are, they know no matter how capable they are, no matter how experienced they are, no matter how good they are at what they do or what they've learned or how they've grown, that at the end of the day, the power for them to be faithful in their calling does not lie in themselves. That's what the gospel tells us. Romans 5 verse 6 says, Jesus came not to die for the strong, not to die for the capable, not to die for the godly, but it says in Romans 5, 6, in due time, when we were yet what? Without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So this gospel truth that should saturate their hearts and minds tells them, it's not in me is the power. And so there's this continual reliance. This saves us from an arrogance or a self-sufficiency or a looking down at, well, I sure do it better than she does and she really doesn't have it figured out, but she can just do it as well as I do. No, this gospel-centered mind, this Christ-centered, this salvation-centered consciousness says, no matter how much experience I've got or no matter how much success I've appeared to have, my ability, my power to accomplish, or how little I've had, my power lies not in myself, but in the Lord. So a wise woman never outgrows, hear this, she never outgrows her daily dependence on Christ. Never outgrows that. Sometimes we might think wrongly, well, if I'm really growing, then I'll need Him less. But the reality is the more that you grow, the more that you recognize how much more that you need Him. It's like our studies in John 15 recently. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So this wisdom says, I don't have this ability. I'm a dependent person. I work hard. I try to grow. I'm going to be diligent. But at the end of the day,
I'm dependent on the Lord and Him continually.
So it saves us from pride and from self-sufficiency and all that, but also it saves her from despair at her weakness and at her failings. Now, we won't ask for a show of hands here, but how many of our mothers and our women, how many of you always feel like, man, I hit a home run today? I mean, this past month, woo, I've been flying. Probably not, right? Probably many days you feel like, strike out again? I've lacked in this again? Was that me? I really just talked that way to my kids or maybe even to my husband? Really? I'm that impatient? I fall that short? The wise woman, she confesses her sins, and yes, because of the gospel, she's living a life of repentance, so she's not sloughing off her sins. She's repenting, she's coming to the Lord, she's seeking His mercies, but she is saved from despair at her weaknesses and at her failures because her trust ultimately is not in her performance, but in the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that freeing? Isn't that a blessing? My ultimate trust, I'm not sloughing off my duties now. I'm not minimizing my sin. I'm confessing. I'm dealing with it. I'm warring against it. I'm repenting. Real repentance. I don't like my sin. But I'm saved from ultimate despair because ultimately my trust is in Christ's perfect performance. My best day of performance will still lack something. My best day as a mom, my best day as a woman will still fall short in some way. And of course, we men have to say the same thing. But Christ's performance never falls short. Isn't that encouraging? His performance never, ever falls short. Here's a great encouragement for you, dear ladies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul's talking about his context and his ministry, but I think that it's legitimate for us to apply the principle to all of our callings, right? To all of our callings. And first, because you do, no doubt, see your inadequacies. And you do need to grow. We all need to grow. So we're not minimizing growth and diligence, but we're also giving comfort here in the midst of all of that, giving a solid foundation to stand on in order to be diligent. But look at what the Apostle Paul said about his ministry in Corinth. He's talking about him and Apollos. You know the scripture, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But then he says these encouraging words in verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with who? With God. We're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry or planting. You are God's building, talking of the church at Corinth. But Paul said, listen, it's not just that my hands are here working and laboring. That wouldn't get a whole lot done. Or if it did, it wouldn't be effective in the long term. Paul said, we're laboring together with God. God is allowing us to be used in His service. We are the instruments of God. But at the end of the day, the power is not in us. It's behind us. It's in the Lord and His strength. So as you labor in your sphere of influence to be a wise woman for the Lord's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, you say, Lord, this is for You, but I'm doing it with You. I've got to have You. Lord, You do through my labors what I can't do myself. You exponentially bless my labors beyond what I could accomplish on my own strength. Isn't that, to me, wow, thank You, Lord. It's not a freedom from diligence or responsibility, absolutely not. In fact, it heightens it because you see what a high calling this is. But it's an encouragement that the Lord is my strength and I'm laboring together with Him. So the wise woman, she's grounded in the gospel, and this teaches her that the power's not in me. So this saves her from arrogance or self-sufficiency, but also it saves her from despair because she knows that the performance ultimately is in Christ. She's laboring together with Him. Now look in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. This is probably for most, if not all of you, a familiar story, but the power of it is poignant. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, Jesus and His disciples, and that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there's been many, many sermons and books and many ideas brought from this passage of Scripture. I won't try to exhaust all that today. A little explanation, Jesus is not condemning hospitality, right? He's not saying, don't worry about any of that. Of course you have to think about practical details. Jesus is giving us an emphasis lesson. He's giving us a priority lesson. Martha, you can understand, I'm doing all the work. Mary's just sitting here listening to preaching to make her come and help me. Get her to work. Jesus said, no. You're too distracted and troubled about too many things. And yes, you have to think about practicalities. That's part of serving the Lord too. But the one thing is needful, an emphasis lesson, a priority lesson. He says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Dear ladies, dear sisters in Christ, the best thing you can do for your children, without a shadow of a doubt, the best thing you can do for your grandchildren without a shadow of a doubt, the best thing you can do for your husband without a shadow of a doubt, but the best thing you can do for anybody under your circle of influence is what? Is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His Word. The best thing you can do is to nourish your own soul with Jesus Christ. Notice the many things and the one thing, the contrast. Many things, Martha, here's the one thing. Many things, the one thing. I recognize, in all sympathy, there's always one more thing to do. I know that. There's always one more thing to do. There's always one more dish to wipe. There's one more bill to pay. There's always one more thing to do. And we got to get those things. And we have to live, right? But don't let all of those other things eliminate the one thing that's most needful. So your soul, you said, Lord, I've got to have my soul nourished. I need your instruction. Lord, I need your correction. I need your comfort. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. And so sometimes for us as husbands, honestly, one of the instruction for us, sometimes for us, it's our job to create some time, right? Is to do a little defense or deflection, take hostage some little ones so mom can have some time, right, to spend with the Lord. But don't slough over that. One thing is needful. That wise woman says, I've got to be with Jesus. This sinful heart needs to be with Jesus. I need His presence. I need His influence in my life. Another point of wisdom for women. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This might sound strange to you, but it's true. A wise woman recognizes her only calling is not her home. Now, what I mean by that, I don't mean to minimize that, because that's her headquarters, right? That is home base. Titus 2 and so many other passages would teach us that. Her number one calling is her home. There may be other things that happen, but the priority, the emphasis must be her home. But it's not her home to the exclusion. And notice what we're going to say here in Romans 16, in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. What's the point? Some women, of course, too, get selfish, say, it's all about us. Us four and no more. Our territory. Our life is about us. If anything else, no, no. Aquila and Priscilla said, you know what? And we don't know if they had children or not. That's not really the point. Their home was, how can we say it? It was a fort in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? It was a fort in the kingdom of Christ. In Corinth, Paul lived with them for a time. And they all made tents together. And Paul used that as a place he could be while he spread the gospel in Corinth. Paul says, these people laid down their necks for my own sake. You see, their life was not just about us four no more, our little territory. They were gripped by Christ, and they were gripped by serving in His kingdom. So God may not call you ladies to house an apostle or house a preacher. God may not call you to lay down your neck for the Lord's sake, but He may. But the point is, say, I want to even talk about my children, talk with them and pray for them about the spread of the gospel and serving in the church and ministering to others. And so many of you do this. I'm not saying that you don't. But it's an inspiration that it's not just my home, but it's my home, and we really repeat the point, my home as a part of the kingdom of God. And my home is related to an emphasis on the Lord and His glory. The church there even met in their house. They didn't have church buildings back then. Lydia, the seller of purple who was converted in Philippi, her home was opened up. She said, Paul, Silas, y'all stay here. Use my home as a headquarters for the spread of the gospel in Philippi. Isn't that beautiful? Now, however that may particularly shake out in the application to each of our homes, of course, but no doubt may be different. But the wise woman says, it's not just about us. It's our labor, it's our service in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So her home, the wise woman is founded, she's grounded on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the ramifications from that we have mentioned. Now, look in Proverbs, surprise, surprise, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, and let's note one passage of Scripture here. So the wise woman knows, she loves, she trusts Jesus and His gospel, His salvation. The wise woman fears God. She fears God. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A God-fearing woman. How many of those are there around? A God-fearing woman. So she has more than just a superficial knowledge of God. God is not just a nice decoration to put in the home or some small corner, small area of life, but she fears the Lord. More than just a superficial knowledge of God, she has a knowledge of Him as the Holy One. She has a reverence of God. She deeply honors and reveres the Lord. He has a place in her heart and her mind that nobody else has. He is larger than everything else and every other person in her life. Look in Psalm 89, and let's just look at here what some of the aspects of what it means to fear the Lord. When we talk about fearing God, of course, this is going to apply to all of us. When we talk about fearing God, we're not talking about fearing God like we fear cancer, right? We want that to stay away. No, we fear God, and it's a twin to loving God. It's this awe of God. It's this reverence of God. It is this desire to not displease God. So it's this great reverence, but it's coupled with love. It's not a fear of I want to go away from you. It's a fear of I love being with you, and I stand in awe of you, and I want to honor you and please you. Psalm 89, another way to say it really, is a wise woman worships God. She worships God. I love that scene. Keep your finger in Psalm 89. I love the scene in Exodus when the Lord has defeated the enemies of God. He's defeated Egypt, and He is drowned Pharaoh and all of their enemies in the Red Sea. And look at the response of a woman, a godly woman. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, after her, with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." A wise woman, she worships God. She praises God. Because, and we have even a greater praise than Miriam. Even an enemy greater than Pharaoh has been defeated. Sin has been put down. Death has been put down. We've been redeemed. So the wise woman, she worships God. She praises God. She has a high view of the Almighty. That's a wise woman. She has a high view of the Almighty. Psalm 89 gives us a picture, some of the flavor of what it means to worship God, to fear the Lord, to have this great respect and reverence in awe of God. I'll just break into the psalm. It's a response. Again, this psalm is a response to God's promise, His covenant of salvation. Verse 5 says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord." There's praise again. "Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab," referencing probably Egypt here, "in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Amen. What is this? This is praise that is flowing from a heart that fears God and that worships God. It applies to all of us, doesn't it? Here's someone who stands in awe of God. "Lord, who is like unto you? Lord, there's none like you. There's no one powerful like you are. No one holy and pure and righteous like you are. No one merciful and gracious like you are. Lord, you dwell in a level all of your own, a high view of God. God, you're to be reverenced, you're to be feared, you're to be worshipped, you're to be held up high, you're to be highly esteemed. Lord, you've defeated your enemies." Here again, this rejoicing of salvation. "You're the Creator. Heavens are yours, the earth is yours. You made everything, it all belongs to you. And Lord, it's good to serve you. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance." A godly woman fears God. She worships God. She stands in awe of Him. She praises Him for His mighty works. She trusts in Him. She knows His nature. So therefore, because she fears Him, she desires more than anything else to please Him. And she does not want to displease Him. She fears displeasing Him. She fears violating His word. She wants to honor His name. She wants to reflect His glory. So in her words, in her attitudes, in her actions, in her dealings with others, in her values, in what she pursues, in what is the deepest affections of her heart, she wants to be centered upon the Lord. That's a wise woman, isn't it? "The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised," Proverbs 31 says. You know, this is a freeing thing in many ways, because all of us, but I think women particularly sometimes can struggle with this in certain ways that we as men don't. Do I measure up? Do I measure up with so-and-so? Is my house running as smoothly as the next person? And certainly we can learn from each other and all of that. Do I measure up? How do I compare? But at the end of the day, if the ultimate focus of the heart is I fear God, the ultimate desire is I want God's approval. The ultimate desire is that He's my real audience. He's the one I'm really laboring for. I want to please Him above all else. Not that I don't concern to learn from others and be concerned for my influence and my witness and all of that. Of course, that's appropriate in its place. But number one, I fear God, so I want to do that which honors Him. So I'm valuing His word. You know, for all of us, but today for our ladies that we're focusing on, you are bombarded with all kinds of false messages, aren't you? All kinds of false, you're bombarded with the world's values, the world's messages, the world's ideals, all of these things. This is what you should be. This is what you ought to be. You don't measure up here. But the wise woman says, I fear God. I take His word seriously. That His wisdom, His influence, His instruction is what guides me and influences me above all else. So the wise woman, she rests in Christ. She builds upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. She fears the Lord. And then finally, just for a few minutes this morning, the wise woman, she knows that she's not in control, but that God is. And she says, that's a good thing. Now, women, godly women, have lots to do, don't they? Lots of responsibility. Like I said, there's always one more thing to do. Always another way that you feel like you don't measure up or you're falling short or you need to grow. And for all of us, we probably feel that way from time to time. And so because of this, sometimes all these responsibilities, all these demands can lead to anxiety and worry, right? That's sinful because you feel out of control. We want to be in control, don't we? We use the expression control freak, right? So some are more disposed that way than others, but we all really like to, we want to feel like I've got this thing under control. And certainly where we have areas of responsibility, we're to do all that we can do. But the wise woman and the wise man, for that matter, we know at the end of the day, I'm ultimately not in control. But God is. And that's a good thing. Look in Proverbs 16. I love this piece of wisdom from Proverbs 16. It's such a balanced passage of Scripture that gives us wisdom. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Again, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So she's not lazy, right? Say, well, God's in control, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just irresponsible. No, she's working. So she's committing her works to the Lord. The word commit, it literally means to roll over. To roll over. So you're rolling over your burdens, rolling over your works to God. Lord, I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to be faithful. Even with my failures and my imperfections and all of that, by faith in Christ, I'm trying to labor. I'm trying to be a godly influence. I feel like I fall short here. This is not in control. I'm not sure about that. What am I going to do about this tomorrow? What's this decision going to lead to? What decision do we make? What does wisdom say? Wisdom says, Lord, here's my works. Trying to do it by faith, trying to be obedient, and I'm going to roll it onto you. Because at the end of the day, there's a lot I can't do. And at the end of the day, I'm not in control, but you are. And what's the result? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and here's what's going to happen, and thy thoughts shall be established. Thy thoughts shall be established. So now there's a thoughts of faith, and of rest, and of peace, and of joy. It's like Philippians 4:6. Be careful, over-anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So she knows she's not in control, but God is, and that is wisdom. When we are given to anxiety and worry, number one, it doesn't glorify God. Number two, it affects us. It does. It affects our joy, affects our peace. And number three, it affects somebody else, doesn't it? So the Lord says, come unto me, right? You trust in me. Roll your works upon me. Bring your burdens to me. You do all that you can. You're responsible. You're faithful. But then you trust it. You leave it into my hands. And we'll stop there today. A wise woman. How precious, right? How valuable. What a gift. In the kingdom, influencing others, standing on Christ, fearing the Lord, and entrusting herself to His control. I want to say, not by cliche, thank God for our godly women who we have in this congregation, for their influence, for their holiness, for their godliness, for their love, for their service. We would be poorer without them. We say that not just to be nice on Mother's Day, but we really mean that. We thank God for you and your service to the Lord. May it only continue, and may God richly bless you. Let's bow in a word of prayer.